Last week, I talked about how society talks about faith, and there are many definitions of faith that people use. And we looked at some of them, the historical faith, temporary faith. Those of you that were here, that was just to jog your memory. I'm not going to preach on that all over again. We've got to move on. But remember, a person saying that I have faith in God does not necessarily mean that they have a biblical faith in God. And Ephesians 6:16 talks about faith that can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's where we're at today. If you would, stand for the reading of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And it says there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all." And remember, those two words are so important. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And we'll stop there. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach this morning. Lord, that you would give an anointing from on high upon this message. And Lord, that we would hear the still small voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Lord, help us as we unpack this. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would have full access to our lives and to our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So we've got the faith that can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That's not always the faith that people claim to have. That's not always the faith people talk about when you ask someone about their faith. One of the greatest questions I think you can ask somebody is not, do you have faith in God, but does Jesus Christ live in you? There's a good question for you to ask somebody who you want to gauge where they're at and then have them unpack that for you. It's a faith that recognizes that we are insufficient and that God is completely sufficient. It's a faith that understands truth, not a faith that ignores truth or is selective about the truth. It's a faith that goes further than what our mind believes, but also it travels the 18 inches down to our heart. It transforms our will, it transforms our desires, it transforms our behaviors, it transforms our thought life. It transforms everything about us. And it's where we completely embrace God's word for what it says. We agree with God about what he says about us. We agree with God with what he says about himself. We obey the word of God. It's a faith that is completely a part of you. And it's one that you completely digest. It becomes part of you. And you are forever transformed. Faith is the greatest work that the Holy Spirit can accomplish in your spirit. And Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, a few chapters back, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and here's the key, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of the mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at the right hand, seated in heavenly places. Leonard Ravenhill, quote you hear me say often, is God did not come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. And Paul is saying that God gives you the gift of faith. He enlightened your understanding. He made it so you can understand the hope of your calling and the power of faith that's in you. The Holy Spirit producing that faith in you, that power that creates it, is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible reading plan that we're going to be sending out later this week has you reading the book of Acts once a month. And you may ask why. Well, first off, We all belong to a church. We belong to the bride of Christ. We're part of the bride of Christ, the spiritual body. And spiritually, as you look across our nation, as you look across what goes on day by day in the life of our nation, you can clearly see that spiritually, we as a nation are living below our means. You can look at our church and maybe even come to that same conclusion. This last year and every year, I get convicted about my preaching. I pray that God would give me more power. I pray that God would give you more power as you go out and minister in the lives of others. I pray that for those, some of you that just can't get over this shyness that you have, that God would help you to have courage to speak the word of God to those that you come in contact with. But we have to realize that the power of faith that God has put in you, if you've accepted Him as your Savior, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a power like nobody has in this whole world, that nobody understands in the world. And I pray that we would realize the power of faith in our own life. And to do this, we have to have true faith. The same faith that's in the book of Acts, that's demonstrated in the book of Acts. What you read in the book of Acts is what the church should look like today. But there's such a divorce between what the church looks like today and what the church looked like in the book of Acts. There was people being healed. There was people, the Holy Spirit was coming amongst people. But the power is what I'm interested in. I don't care how it manifests itself. That's up to God to figure out how it manifests itself among us. But a faith that I think is lacking or weak in our day and age is the faith that they had in the book of Acts. Our country is in a lot of trouble. This country, you know, they say it was a Christian nation at one point, and it certainly has been, and there's pockets of it that still is, but for the whole, looking at it as a whole, our nation moved to a secular position, and now it's not really that they're secular, the church has grown secular, and the nation has become pagan. And when I say pagan, I mean they literally are bold-faced against God. You look at abortion and you look at how the rights of life and liberty and all of those things that go on, and you look at the verse that we just read. It talks about we are not to fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight with one another, but we fight against powers and principalities that work against God's kingdom. And I also believe that, though that may sound ominous, God's kingdom will be victorious. No matter the outcome of this year, the next year, or the next year, or the next year. We have many well-meaning people, even today, they said, let's go to church and make a statement of faith. Well, it didn't show up here today, but there were some people in the news saying, go to church today and make a statement of faith. And I support that 100%. However, if we are making statements of faith with our lives, with where we go to church or with attending church, and our lives are devoid of obedience, and our lives are devoid of being spent on knowing God and having a relationship with Him, then that statement of faith means very little to God. 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And here's the key. "Behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, and hearken to the fat of rams." The Jewish people at that day were just doing sacrifice after sacrifice. It just became this religious routine for them. It no longer meant anything. It was all meant to point them to a relationship with God, and they missed that. And the same thing can be true for us. We can do things for God and do things for God, but miss the relationship with Him. Christians in our nation are missing one thing that God's heart is crying out for in Scripture, that instead of wanting the blessings of God, God wants us to want the one who gives the blessings. Instead of wanting the increases that God can bring, God wants us to want the one who brings the increase. People who use prayer, people who use church, people who use the Word of God as a tool of last resort will end up blaming God or viewing those efforts as being futile, and they miss the point. In the early days of our nation, leaders and preachers would call for days of prayer and fasting. When was the last time you heard a president or a Congress people calling for fasting and repentance. We have days of prayer now. It's a little more palatable to hear days of prayer. We cry out to God to rid our nation of evil. But the whole time we're crying out to God, do we miss God pointing at our own heart and saying, if you want to see a change in your nation, then you have got to get rid of the evil that exists in you. And God says, I want to take your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I don't know how many of you has been paying attention to the thrust of my messages this last year, but I've put great emphasis on prayer because we desperately need it. I put great emphasis on Pentecost because we need a Pentecost experience. That also entails revival. I put an emphasis on holiness, and to sum up the year, and we're continuing into this year, I put an emphasis on putting on the armor. If ever there was messages that we need to hear in the day and age in which we live and the things that we are facing, it is those kinds of things. And do we want to see real change in our community, in our state, and in our nation? There has to be follow-through on the calls to revival. We have to commit our will. We have to commit our heart, our emotion, our mind, our body, our soul, our spirit to the Lord. The most patriotic thing an American citizen can do is to be a catalyst for revival. Revival begins in my heart, and then it works from the bottom up in our nation. It works from the people, and then you want to see change up at the top. It works its way up. We don't use God as a last resort. That thinking bothers me because that thinking bothers God. We need true faith that has awesome power. It's not saying a prayer inviting Christ into my heart, but it's allowing God's power to humble us because of our sin. It's a power that recognizes that I am completely empty, and the only thing to do with an empty life is to lay it down before God. If we don't have faith, but we have patriotism, our patriotism becomes an idol, and that's a bad thing. We have to have faith, and then God can use our patriotism through revival to bring about change in this nation. But to have true biblical faith, there's three works that we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives. The first is to let the Holy Spirit illuminate our understanding. Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new in Ephesians 4, and there's a verse right in between putting off the old and putting on the new. And Paul says in verse 23 that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's the joining scripture, the connection between putting off the old and putting on the new. And sometimes I think people think faith is like getting on a train car without windows, or getting on a plane without windows, or getting on a boat without windows. We go into our cabin and we just enjoy the ride all the way to heaven. We don't get to see anything. God's taking care of all of the transportation arrangements. We are not supposed to live as blind people. Christians are not blind people. There are things that we're supposed to see. There are things that are supposed to be illuminated for us. And some people prefer to be ignorant of what Christ has done for them, for their salvation. That's not true faith or true belief. If the light of day has not poured in upon your soul, if God's not let the sun, S-U-N and S-O-N, light, to pour in upon your soul and to expose the evil deeds and to seek repentance and to seek cleansing, that's not true faith or true belief. If the light of day is not poured in. And to quote, I can't remember which old preacher said it, but it's, the situation is desperate, but are you? The situation in this nation is desperate, but sadly the church is not, for the most part. Are you desperate to let Jesus shine his redemptive and cleansing light through your soul to others? The second thing we need is for the Spirit of God to convict our conscience. John 16:8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes and convicts a person of sin, a person will feel the weight and the guilt of the sin weighing down on them. That's what happens when conviction comes. You have weight of the sin and guilt. It's not just the individual sins that you've committed. It's not the lying or the pencil you might have stole off Susie Q's desk back in elementary school, plus the lie you told your parents, plus plus disobeying your parents. It's not just adding up all the sins, but it's the fact that all sin is evil. And the evilness of sin, that weight, that guilt comes and bears upon us. I find it a really, really, really bad sign when someone will condemn one sin but ignore others. You'll have churches, you'll have Christians that you'll hear things that get condemned from the pulpit, but they won't agree with God about what else God calls sin. Sin is whatever God calls sin. Sin is a perversion of whatever God deems as good and holy and righteous. But it's a bad sign when someone ignores sin. The Spirit shows us how we are condemned by sin, how sin has wrapped us up into iron chains, and that God did not put us there. But He can give us the eyes to see that we are in bondage, and because of sin, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We cannot cure ourselves of our sin condition, but He comes and offers us freedom. And notice in the Bible, God did not ever send an angel to rescue you from your sins. God came Himself for that. The Holy Spirit comes. He unlocks the chains. He gives you freedom and liberty that you've never known before and gives you the gift of faith. And the faith He brings is an obedient faith, a prayerful faith, a faith that changes your nature, a faith that changes the way you behave. So how do you attain the faith that the Bible talks about? How does one have faith that is able to, quote, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? David said in Psalm 132, I will not give sleep to mine eyes nor slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And we know from the Bible that the place that God wants to inhabit the most is our hearts. That's the habitation He wants. David's basically saying, how in the world can any logical, rational human being go to bed at night without first knowing that they have this faith, knowing that God has indwelled the habitation of their heart? Every time you hear a gospel sermon, Jesus comes to the door knocking. Every time. And every time it gets ignored, it's unbelief, shutting and locking the door on Jesus. And for some people today in some church somewhere, maybe here, I don't know, today could be the last day that Jesus comes knocking for you. Will you let Him in? It starts with repenting of our sin. It means letting the blood of Jesus come in and wash away the guilt, wash away the stain of sin, wash and remove the root of sin. It means believing and receiving what Christ has done for us and in us. Otherwise, we're living in unbelief. And of course, the opposite of faith is unbelief. It's a sin to have unbelief. And I think it's one of the greatest prayers to say, Lord, help my unbelief. It's a prayer we read in the Scriptures in the New Testament. And Christ's gift of salvation, the gift of salvation was for the believer. It was never for the unbeliever. It was for those who believe. If a person doesn't have true faith, they're just sleepwalking through life. Satan doesn't bother with people who sleepwalk through life. A person who has false faith talks about the things that their faith does that they want. Oh, yes, my faith in God has done this for me and done this for me and done this for me. That's false faith if that's how a person talks. A person who has true faith talks about what their faith has done for God. It's doing the things that God wants. That's true faith. A false faith is putting faith in your faith. These are people that get defensive and say, I have a great faith. I have a wonderful faith. I've not known anyone to have such great faith as I have. No, a person who has true faith puts their faith in a faithful God. John Wesley said you have two things that you can do with the Word of God, with messages like this. You can either believe it and behave it. That's one thing, that you believe it and behave it. And that's it. Otherwise, you're in unbelief. Faith, of course, is spelled F-A-I-T-H. There's a little acronym maybe you learned in Sunday school for faith. It's forsaking all, I take Him. Forsaking all, I take Him. See, the devil doesn't care if we're sleepwalking with false faith. If your faith is not under attack by the devil, then I would seriously ask God, what's wrong with me? If my faith's not under attack day in and day out by Satan, by the devil, I would be asking God, what am I doing wrong? Because if I had true faith, then I'd be under attack. Because those who have true faith are given a shield of faith for a reason. You're going to need it in this life. If your faith is not in God, if it's in your circumstances, if it's in your bank account, if it's in yourself, but it's not in God, then you're not under attack. And you better take your spiritual pulse, because Satan is the sworn enemy of true faith. Another way to know if you have true faith is how you spend your time. Is God on the throne of your life? If He is, you'll give and be given into spiritual things. When a preacher suggests reading 5 to 10 chapters a day of Scripture, that kind of faith leaps into action. Around the globe today, there are men and women and boys and girls sobbing because they don't have a copy of the Bible to read. And there may be somebody who has a Bible that is illiterate, that cannot read, and they're desperately reaching out for someone to teach them. When a person pretends to have faith in Jesus Christ, you'll find that they have very little sweetness of Jesus within them. They prefer to have the carnal things, the carnal entertainments. They sit at the world's table. They eat from the world's food. They eat from the world's entertainments and its trappings and its treasure. But true faith changes your appetite. As you sit at the table, you say, God, I want none of the world. Take all that stuff off the table before me. Remove every dish from the table except for the things that Jesus Christ wants me to have. And I will have all that I want in that moment. When health and friends and money and maybe even family takes precedent over God. I remember I worked for Kmart Corporation for years, and S.S. Kresge, when he started his company, he told all of his employees, he said, your God comes first, your family comes second, your church comes third, and Kmart comes fourth. He said, if you don't have those first three in the right place, get them in the right place. That was how S.S. Kresge ran his business. And I wish more people would run their business that way too. But God comes first. God comes even before family. And then family comes. And then your church. And then everything else. But the day is coming when people will say, God, I want the world. I want my friends. I want my family. I want my money. I want my everything. And the day is coming for that person when all of a sudden they're going to say, where is God? God didn't move. They did. Why take up the shield of faith? Why, when you put God first in your life, do you need a shield of faith? It's that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice it doesn't say, you have the shield of faith and maybe you'll be able to quench the fiery darts. No, it says you shall be able to quench the fiery darts. And notice it doesn't say that you'll be able to resist and repel, but quench the fiery darts of the evil one. A few verses earlier in verse 12, Paul uses the term spiritual wickedness. God uses that word to show us that there's something that we are supposed to hate. Well, Pastor Rob, I thought we're not supposed to hate anyone. No, I didn't say a person. But there are things that we're supposed to hate. We don't hate flesh and blood human beings, but we hate evil and we hate wickedness and sin. The other thing we do with wickedness is to combat against it as Christians. That's why we're talking about the armor. Next week, we're going to be talking about a weapon. Or not next week, in a couple weeks, when we talk about the sword of the word. I mentioned several weeks ago, that Christians are not cowards. We're supposed to be courageous. We're supposed to endure. We may have to suffer physically at times. We may have to stand up, stand firm, and be victorious. But I want to point out something to you, and if there's only one thing that you take away from this message today, take this away, that wickedness is weak. Wickedness is weak. The devil knows that his cause is lost before the battle is even fought. So why would the devil attack you and fear you? He only attacks you and fears you if you belong to a holy God and have been made holy by the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, you are going to have enemies. But the worse those enemies are, the better. Because as you look spiritually at what wickedness is, at what wickedness does, and how it lurks and hides in the dark, it'll put courage into a coward to fight against it. And remember in the Old Testament how God rebuked the kings that went into the temple and touched the holy things? how much more will God come against the wicked things that want to touch you and threaten you in your life? God will come to your rescue. And then you see here that Satan uses darts. It's a really good name for what Satan does. Darts have tremendous I don't throw darts. I know if my dad had a dartboard in the garage and I tried to throw them, and I think I poked holes in the wall, not the dartboard. But darts have tremendous accuracy when somebody who has skill throws them. And the devil's got a lot of skill when it comes to throwing darts. Temptation comes to us much like a bolt of lightning hits the ground. It just zoom. Just like that, temptation comes. It was like, bam, David saw Bathsheba. Temptation, fell into it. Some people fall into temptation like a cat sees a mouse or a dog sees a bird. They're just boing. It happens so quick. Satan loves people to succumb to all sorts of temptations. When it comes to our neighbors, we hear the neighbor, next door neighbor say one little thing, and oh, we just blow up inside. Maybe we blow up at them. Watch your tongue. Satan loves to use our tongues to do his errands. Watch your life when you feel ready to act on a temptation. Faith will stop you. The shield of faith stops you and causes you to think before you do. Satan works in secret. A dart, it just flies almost instantaneously. It flies accurately. It flies quickly through the air. And it hits its target. And darts also, they just whiz by and they make very little noise. You don't even really hear them coming. Another thing that darts do is they kill. And that is why you need a shield of faith. And the fact that in the scripture it tells us that Jesus wants us to know how our enemy operates is that Jesus wants us to be on guard with the armor that he gave us. Okay, so this is going to be a good time for me to stop. And I'm going to pick this up tonight. Tonight, I'm going to talk about why the darts are fiery darts. I'm going to talk about the power of faith, or how the power of faith has power over the enemy. And I want to show you how faith quenches the temptations that come at you and how we are to fight sin using the promises of God and that you do not have to live in despair. And that's the good news. We don't have to live in despair. Next week, we're going to look at the helmet of salvation. The week after, we're going to look at the sword of the word, and then we'll wrap up the series on the armor of God. With that, let's pray, and Bob will come and lead us in our closing song. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. And Lord, for each person here this morning, I pray that each one of us would have our faith strengthened and deepened, and Lord, that we would recognize that whether or not we have a false faith or a true faith, Lord, if we're not under attack from Satan, and I realize that even coming to a church may put targets on our backs, but Lord, it's when a person who's made holy that their lives come under attack, but there's no need to despair because you have given us the armor, you've given us all that we need to combat. And Lord, I know it would be so easy for us to just get on the cruise ship of the church and just sail the wavy seas all the way to heaven. But Lord, that's not what you called us to do. You've called us to a battle. You've called us to a spiritual battle. Lord, I don't understand all the reasons why things turned out the way they turned out for us, spiritually speaking. But Lord, I know your word. Like a sheep knows the voice of the shepherd, we trust you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray this morning that each one here would examine their own heart and their own life. And Lord, if something's wrong, if something's crooked, if something's off kilter, Lord, would you restore it for us? Would your Holy Spirit point out the thing that needs to be transformed? And God, would you continue to develop and strengthen our faith that, Lord, that we would understand that every single fiery dart that the devil throws at us can be quenched. Never said maybe we'd be able to. But that we would be able to quench all the fiery darts.